I thought, well, who could I ask to say something that has, someone who has been at camp every year of their lives. Now, there are some of you, I think that probably, and I thought, well, that person could do that too. I'm not sure. I don't know about everybody. Maybe some of you others were here every single year since your birth. I think that my son has been. I'm not sure, but I think so. My wife's not 100% positive either, but probably. Tim, do you know? He has been. I don't know what he recollects from year one, but I think we brought him here, probably. And so I thought from a young person's perspective and someone who, who's a lot younger than some of us and can identify with the young people and one of the youth leaders and growing up at camp. I think Tim has probably done every job there is to be done at camp except the director and head counselor. I think he filled in a couple times in that role also. But we're glad. We're glad for the opportunity that we've had as a family to bring our children to camp since they were little, real small. And so I asked Timmy if he would say something to us tonight, what camp means to him from his perspective. So, son?
Well, I wasn't the head counselor, and I don't even know if I was called the assistant counselor. I think I would be called the assistant to the head counselor. If you get that, you get it. Otherwise, you don't. I also have not been a housekeeper. I waitered one meal, and I ate during most of it. So I'm not a good waiter. But I think I've done everything else. There is, I haven't done the boathouse. I guess I haven't done a lot around here. But I think that in just about every place of this camp, I have a different memory. I could probably take you to each location and say, oh, I remember when this happened there. This last year during the pandemic, we did these Friday night, Matt and I did these Friday night live, I don't know, I was calling them episodes. And one of them was we invited, I think, Eric and who was with you? All right, then I don't think it was who was on when I asked your favorite camp memories.
That's me.
And Matt. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Yes. So I'll share with you a few camp memories. This is not even I didn't write this down, but I think my favorite camp time now is after an evening Survivor game. I was just telling this to Morgan and Eric. We go to the ball field, all 72 of the boys and 10-plus counselors, and we play our Survivor game, and then after that Survivor game, madness ensues. And the ball field is just overrun by boys running wild, tackling one another, counselors completely not caring, playing basketball together. I'm just kidding. No, we watch them. I'm kidding. But those are one of my favorite memories. But, I mean, what am I supposed to say? What does camp mean to me? This is like a best man speech for camp. And so I'm going to do what you're supposed to do at a best man speech. I'm going to take you through some memories that I have with camp. Otherwise, you won't understand what camp means to me. So we're going to start pretty early on. Back into the cottage I go. I think I was 6 years old in the cottage when I gave my heart to the Lord. Sister Diane invited anyone who is interested to stay after the service. And if they wanted to give their heart to the Lord there, they would. And so I stayed. And I don't even know where she is at the moment. Yes. I don't know if you knew that happened, but you led me to the Lord that day, and I'm thankful for that. I was a camper every year that I could be a camper. I went to the Hopefuls, and then my next cabin was Natick. I skipped a little bit in between. And then after that, I might have spent 2 years in the village, one in Natick, and then after that, I went straight to Nonantum. It was a little odd occurrence, but I was 13 years old and in Nonantum with, I was just telling Elliot today, no running water, no electricity. That means no bathroom, no, not a lot of anything, really. A lot of dirt and wet clothing. But I was in Nonantum when I was 13. That was... Whew, the most interesting time for me. A lot of things happened that year. The 1 year the Schaefers were not with me, or as my head counselors, there were a lot of things interesting that happened. You know, some things are better left unsaid, and so we'll just leave that there. But it was an interesting year. I didn't particularly like my counselors that year, but don't worry, because Eric and Stefan came to save me. When I was 14 and 15, Eric and Stefan Henriquez were my counselors. And they scared the life out of me 1 year. Eric died in my arms. I don't know if you know that, but in a prank, Eric died in my arms. He was bleeding out. And my cousin David was was actively giving him CPR, and we were trying to revive him back to life. And nothing worked. The only thing that the CPR did was make the... Oh, my goodness. Yep, it made him come back to life eventually. And then I was 16 years old when I came on to staff. And I think it was 16 years old when God poured out his spirit on me for the first time. I was sitting right over there. My Uncle Phil was the pastor. I don't remember what he spoke on. The only thing I remember is that he was telling a story. He was talking about dedicating your life to the Lord. That's what it was. He mentioned a fact about his life that his son didn't know, and his son was shocked to find out. And he started crying while he was in the room, and his mom had to escort him out. And that's all I remember from the meeting. But I remember that God poured out his spirit on me in that meeting. It was also when I was 16 that I was yelled at camp for the first time. Not the last time, but certainly the first time. Matt Waldfogel yelled at me a few times. One time I was sitting right there, and Luke Schaefer was sitting right there. And we just had ourselves like a little giggling fit. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. A giggling comes over you, and it doesn't leave. And we just couldn't stop laughing, and Matt came over to me and said, "You better get yourself under control, otherwise I'm taking you out of here." And it sounded like he was going to give me a spanking if I went outside. But he yelled at me there, and a few other times. I became a cook, if you can believe it. I became a cook when I was 17. I cooked for 4 weeks in a row. Two of them were with Brother Gus, and I think two of them were with your dad, Rachel. I don't remember. I was more exhausted than I've ever been in my life. I like to tell the story. Sunday morning before breakfast, I was bringing the food to the dumbwaiter, and I tripped and I dropped it all. It was all of the coffee cake, every bit of it on the floor. I picked it up as fast as I could and put it on the tray. I tried getting the pieces that weren't exactly on the ground, and I made it okay. I'm not a cook anymore, okay? So breathe easy. When I was 18, I had my first cabin for myself. And that's really, you know, Jewish people, when they're 16, they have their bat mitzvah. Christian people at camp, they're 18, and they have a cabin at camp. And that's when you become a man, when you're leading boys. And I really think what Kristen did was pork night. Brother Peter goes home on Sunday afternoon and comes back Tuesday afternoon with a vengeance, and he brings pounds and pounds of smoked pork for us, and all the counselors get together and we have that pork together. When I was 20 or 21, I don't remember. That was the first sermon I ever preached. And it was at Pilgrim Camp. It was down in the meeting house. I remember Tim Rodolico called me one summer and said, would you like to preach at camp? And I was like, are you sure you want that? And I did. I spoke on what is worship. And I remember nothing went the way it was supposed to. I was supposed to show a video. I couldn't load the video. But that's how it goes the first time you preach, I think. That was when I was 20 and 21. And then in these last years, I don't think I'm old by any means. I'm 27. I was old this weekend at the Young Adults Retreat. I think I'm young now. I'll look over here to you. I won't look over here. These last years, I haven't had a lot of firsts at camp. I haven't dropped the coffee cake. I haven't had a cabin for the first time. I haven't gotten scared for the first time, been yelled at for the first time. But there's been a lot of repetition in these last years. And there's been a lot of firsts that I've been able to see for the generation below me. And that's been a privilege for me at camp. I've been able to see boys, I think it was this morning, I was doing my homework sitting right outside there and kind of listening into the service. Maybe it was last night too, I don't remember. Brother Peter said that there's nothing as fulfilling as being or being on this side of camp is not as fulfilling as being on the other side of camp with the boys, and that is beyond true. Not that this isn't filling, and I was just telling Elliot how filling this is, but being a counselor, there's something special about that, and seeing chains broken in boys. I remember one year, the period wasn't going the way we wanted it to. Maybe you've been a part of that before. We had moments where we were inviting boys to come to the altar, and it was just, you know, it was me up there playing the piano, and Brother Peter and Brother Eric were there, and it was just the three of us, and no one, and there was like a resistance. And I can remember Brother Peter came to my room once, and he said, Tim, we need to pray. It was a Sunday afternoon, and he said, let's pray that God breaks something. And me, him, and I think Danny and Morgan were there too. They were junior counselors at the time. We prayed together. And then God poured out his spirit that very night. And there were boys there that I saw so resistant to the Lord. I remember speaking to them. One of them, their brother was a drug dealer. And then that night, he was sitting there in service like this. And then God just took a hold of him. And then I got to see that year after year, God getting a grip on young men. And then I get to see it at youth retreats and young women as well. And to me, that's the greatest blessing that I get to see. I get to see chains broken at camp. I get to see God taking hold of people who are already loving him and molding them more to himself. And then it's a blessing to see them in turn. It's weird. I'm getting to that age now where I'm starting to see the boys that I've counseled become counselors themselves. And it's such a privilege to hear Gilmar and Nick Canalp and Jeff Schreck, boys that I've counseled, saying, I want to counsel. And I'm getting to see that. And it's just, that's been the joy that I've seen these last years at camp. And so now, what does camp mean to me? Camp for me has been an anchor for my soul and an anchor to God's word. And because of that, has been a dwelling place for God, I believe. It's been a place that doesn't waver from truth. Even when culture around us is raging and saying, no, like, cancel camp. and I've heard it. Everyone, like, not everyone, but people are out there saying, we need to get rid of Pilgrim Camp. And I heard Tim say something that I'm going to kind of repeat. He said this Saturday night. He said, you know, when I decided to serve the Lord, I decided I was going to treat God's word as something that was not fragile. And in my head, I was thinking, you know, I'm going to treat Pilgrim Camp as something that is not fragile. You know why? Because Pilgrim Camp is where God dwells. And as long as we stick this place, as long as we waver, we do not waver from God's word. And as long as this is an anchor to God's word, this is not going to be a fragile place. So come what may, blow your wildest then, O gale. Camp, to me, has been an anchor for my soul, and I've been so thankful for that since I've been in my mother's womb at camp, or since I could comprehend it. Thank God for Pilgrim Camp.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And it holds, my anchor holds, blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small. For a number of years, you know that I've had friends out in California. For many years, I kept telling people back here in the East, I'm going to some church in California, I'm going to friends in California, I'm going to a conference in California, but I don't know if they all believed me. I think they didn't know where I was going except away, because they never saw anybody from California and didn't know who they were that I was going to visit or to see. It's really been a joy to me to make those friends, and I count a number of different places and people in California as dear friends. And I don't know that I would have to say one is dearer than the other, but among the dearest of friends that I have in California are the Wu family. That would be Jason and Alice and Zoe and Evan. And I don't know how many years I've known first Alice and her family, her parents. And then Jason came into that scenario and married Alice. And I got to know Jason and Alice. And then you guys were born. And in so many years now have elapsed, it's I don't even know how many. But they've gone by and gone by one after the other. And then one year, a bunch of years ago now, Brother Jason and Sister Alice decided that they would take the trip east to come to Pilgrim Camp. And they did. And I was so happy that they came. I thought, well, now I can prove where I've gone. I really have gone to people in California. But then I found that Sister Alice and Brother Jason were coming back the next year. And they're coming back for two periods. And then they're going to be on staff. And then Sister Alice is going to counsel. And then they're coming back again. And then last year camp was closed. Until I heard Brother Jason and Sister Alice are coming to camp on a work visa or something. And they got here from California. They kind of made, they've made Pilgrim Camp to kind of be their vacation home. And I think the blessing has been ours. I hope some of it has been theirs also. But the blessing has been ours. And so I thought, well, there are others of you that are from California. SVCA is represented, and Pastor Yu, and I thank God for all of my friends. I go there, and you know what pleases me? I really was pleased. I get into SVCA last year, 2 years ago, and they were introducing all the speakers and all the guests and all the invitees. And they don't introduce me because they said I'm not a guest. I belong to them. And I do think I do. I belong to them, and I feel they belong to me. And so I'm glad that, again, for years, Sister Wei and others of you have come from California. So all of you could have said something. I know you could have. But I asked Brother Jason if he would please say something to us tonight, something that's on his heart regarding his affiliation and involvement and introduction to Pilgrim Camp and what it's meant to him or to his family. So Brother Jason pastors a church called Porch Light in California. He's been the pastor there for a number of years. And I got acquainted with him long before that, but we're thankful for the affiliation and friendship we have with Porch Light. Come, Brother Jason.
It was 2016. I guess that was the 70th anniversary when we first came to Pilgrim Camp. For years before that, Brother Ernie, whenever he had come out, he had said, "You know, oh, come out to camp, come out to camp." He's invited us. He's preached about camp. told us his secrets about how he passed the test for lifeguard. I don't know, the swimming test. And so in my mind, I had this picture of camp, but never been here. But that year, 2016, what was a year of transition for us. It was a year that the Lord was placing a burden on my heart, and Alice there, my wife, if you didn't know who she was, and Evan, my son, Zoe, my daughter. And the Lord was putting a burden on our hearts to begin a new ministry, a new church. And so that year was a year of transition, and it was a tough year for us. Taking that step out into the unknown. And that year, we were able to come to camp. And I remember one evening, seated in right there in that corner, and the Lord spoke through their brother Ernie's message that night very clearly about whether or not we needed to take that step forward. And so camp, our first year here, it started with a bang. Started with a flood also, when I broke the washing machine using it at night when you weren't supposed to. I remember being there. It was everyone's asleep, and it was 12 a.m., and I thought I'd do laundry now because no one's using the machine. And then opened it halfway, and the water came out. Anyways, it was all a mess. But, you know, good memories ever since then. But, you know, when Brother Ernie asked me to share a bit about what camp means to me, to my family, to us, I also thought of a song. I'll read one of the verses, which really encapsulates what camp means to me. The verse says this: "Oh, how good it is on this journey we share to rejoice with the happy and weep with those who mourn. For the weak find strength, the afflicted find grace, when we offer the blessing of belonging." No, we sing this, you know, once in a while at church as an encouragement to brothers and sisters to offer that belonging to those who would come to visit, those who don't know Christ yet, that we give them the Lord's love through this offering of belonging, this blessing of belonging. But the song came to mind because as I was thinking of camp, I realized we are the recipients. Our family has been the recipients of this blessing of belonging. You know, and the thing that in particular that makes camp special is this is not just any group. Because I think you know, there are groups and organizations out there in the world that would love to welcome you and make you a part of their, may help you belong. But the thing that really helps, that really makes camp stand out for us is that this is not just any group, but this is a group of people here who are seeking the Lord's presence. And that really for us has been what's made camp special, that we are here, you know, like Jesus told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power from on high. And that's what we feel is happening here. People making a trip, a pilgrimage, if you will, which is why I guess we call it a pilgrim camp. We're all pilgrims making this pilgrimage to come here, set time aside to come and wait on the Lord and to enjoy His presence. And to be welcomed into a group like this has been such a blessing. And to be counted among you know, those who are making this pilgrimage, and also those who have been an example and an encouragement to us. Well, you know, when we read of the cloud of witnesses in the book of Hebrews, yes, there are many from the Old Testament that are given to us as cloud of witnesses, but I look around in this room tonight, and many of you, and I'm not going to have time to name all of you because I only have 5 minutes, and I only used that four already, but many of you have been to us part of that cloud of witnesses. Just recently, I was officiating a vow renewal for someone in our church, and one of the wedding guests, we were in line getting food, and this guest turned to me and asked, "Oh, how long have you been pastoring?" And I told him, and he asked me, "Have you gotten tired of it yet?" And I thought, no, it gets better every year, actually. But when he asked that, there was this something came to mind. It was something that Brother Ernie has shared with us previously. It was when you had tendered your resignation with the insurance company, and you know, you've probably heard this. His manager at the time said, "You're wasting your life, throwing this away to do whatever it is you think you're going to be doing and serving the Lord." And I remember Brother Ernie saying, "It's never been a waste of his life, and it's only gotten better and better." And that to us was, to me, has been an encouragement to have someone, a mentor I look up to that's been through so much, and I can come and talk to him. Brother Tom and Sister Mary here, they've been, I found out that, I guess, 30 years they've been groundskeepers here, and just that tireless going on and keeping going and just serving the Lord faithfully. Another encouragement, Timmy, you've been an encouragement to me as Brother Ernie's son. He shared this. I watch your live streams, by the way. He shared that he's so thankful for the way that you've helped him during the pandemic, setting up all the tech and helping out with the streaming and all that. To see a son who's helping his father in ministry. Bethany, when Alice told me you were coming back for third period, I was actually really happy because, seeing you Monday morning at the minister's meeting next to your dad, it warms my heart, but it warms my heart even more to see you here in person. And I'm going to stop there because there's so many more people who have been an encouragement to us to show us, okay, maybe this road isn't always easy, but it's worth it. It's worth it giving your life to the Lord. And again, to be received into the circle of blessing. Why do we keep coming back? Why wouldn't we? And so, I guess in sharing what Pilgrim Camp means to us, I also want to take this opportunity to say thank you to each of us who've been a part of our lives, the friendships that we've made over the years, the welcome that we always feel when we come, whether or not we stop at Martha's on the way in. But when we step foot on camp, the welcome, the outpouring of love that we receive. Thank you. Thank you for that belonging.
Amen. For mercy so great, what return can I make? For mercy so constant and sure, I'll love Him, I'll serve Him with all that I have, as long as my life shall endure. I'll love Him, I'll serve Him.
I think my wife has been coming to camp longer than I have. I know she has. And she's, I'm the one that stands behind this thing. And I'm the one that you see. And I'm the one that has the big mouth. And she's everything else behind it. She's the support. She's the strength. She's the glue. For our family, and has been for so many years. And I'm thankful for, I do this and she does everything else. And that's just about true. Maybe a little bit of an overstatement, but not by much. One thing I know that Joyce does not like to do is to speak publicly, to stand behind a pulpit and a microphone. But she acquiesced to doing it, and it's all for God's glory and to thank the Lord for what camp has meant to her. And so I don't think I'll have to ask her to be brief, but I would like to ask her to come and say what the Lord has put on her heart.
I'm told that I came to camp when I was 7 or 8 months old, the very first year I was alive, and I have missed very few years of my 67. I do know that I missed some, but not too many. one of my very earliest memories. I'm not sure if it was the earliest, but it could very well have been. My mother counseled when I was either 2.5 or 3.5 years old and left me with my father. My mother has better memories of that year than my father does. But I remember someone, I believe there used to be a water fountain near Mercy, is that right? I remember somebody holding me up. It wasn't my dad, but someone holding me up during a morning meeting, maybe one of the waitresses, and giving me a drink of water. So that's kind of interesting. I've heard camp referred to by someone as their happy place, and I have to say that it has been through my life very much that. When I was young, campers were allowed to come for a month, and I think I came, I'm sure I came every year as a camper since I was 6 years old, but I believe I came every year for a month. I have a cousin who came for 6 weeks as a cottager, my cousin Paul. I loved coming to camp. My mom used to take us on the train. We got on the N train in Brooklyn. I don't know what train we got to after that, but we went to the Port Authority, and it was a really exciting time because my mom did not let us buy candy, but there was a candy stand, and she would allow me and then my siblings to buy candy before we got on the bus and rode it up to camp. The second year I was here, my cousin Joanne came with me, and she cried so much, I could not for the life of me figure out what she was crying about. But they eventually moved her into the counselor's room to sleep. I didn't think that was a good idea, and it turned out not to be, because she ended up going home anyway. Diane and I were probably together every single year. Perhaps not everyone. Maybe she, I don't know if she came a month every year or not, but we spent many happy years together as campers. The first, before I was in the village, camp had a different layout. The library, and I hope I'm not ruining this trivia for Timmy, maybe I am, but the library was the dining room, and Brainerd's hut was the kitchen. Is that right, Brother Paul?
Mayhew Manor.
What? Mayhew Manor? Okay. It was their next door, so it's okay. I was little. In any case, after I finished at the cottage was the very first year that the village was open. Prior to that, the older campers stayed in the palace instead of that being the dining room. So the first year that I was in the village, we had two girls that I remember in my cabin. They were counterparts, Nora and Alice, and they were quite remarkable, both of them. I never looked at the toes of Nora or the fingers of Nora, but she could have been one of the daughters of Gaff. She was enormous. That's all I can remember about it. She was and very bad. And Alice had a particular talent I've never seen anyone but an ophthalmologist have. She could turn her eyelids inside out. So when we would have a camp out, we would have a cookout sometimes at night or cook s'mores on the rock at night, and she would turn her eyelids inside out, tip her head back, put her flashlight under here. You could see up her nostrils and her eyelids, which were illuminated by the flashlight. It was a horrifying sight. So I don't, and chase us around the woods. So I don't think the counselors knew that, particularly not our counselor, whose name was Sister Crystal. I don't know where she was from. I've never seen her since, and I'll tell you why. Because in a bunk worship, Alice turned her eyelids inside out. Apparently, Crystal had not seen that before because she left the cabin. In my memory, and I think this might not be so, but in my memory, we all put ourselves to bed. In any case, I do know she was gone in the morning, and we never saw her again. So, I also think I was in Natick for the first time, and as my husband said, I'm not really good at speaking, so I do have to follow my notes. I can't do this off the top of my head. What am I up to? I finished about Alice and Nora. I know. I hesitated whether I should say this or not, but I think I will anyway. I was in Natick the very first year that it was open as well. Now, I have to give you some background. My husband and I met in Vacation Bible School when we were 13 years old, and all the rest of our lives after that, we had an attraction towards each other. I don't recommend that. I would say you should avoid that, but it waxed and waned. I can't say that it hasn't, but like Arlington Cemetery, that flame is still burning now, so that's okay. Don't worry about that. But apparently, during I said it stopped waning. It's still burning. It's okay. Don't worry. We'll talk about that later. Okay. So apparently, during a rest period, it must have been a long rest period. I can remember the motorboats going back and forth. Remember hearing that during rest period, Diane? There's a, I don't know if this is what you call it, maybe a crossbeam, but I must have been laying in the bottom bunk, and underneath one of those beams, I drew a heart, and Ernie and Joyce forever. Now, I don't remember doing it, but I do say it must have been me. I can't imagine who it was. Who else it could have been, because my husband was never in Natick, and I don't think he would have done that. The way I found out was some of the male counselors were cleaning the cabin many, many years later, at least a decade, maybe more, and there was some controversy about whether it should be sanded off or whether it was a piece of history. But I do understand that it was sanded. So Timmy and I probably would not have been good in the kitchen, because on a Sunday morning, it was a big thing to make a lot of coffee. And I was in the middle dining room. It was this enormous coffee pot that took forever to perk. And on Sunday morning, you were to make twice as much. And I did make the coffee. Apparently, I forgot to put the grounds in, though. Plug the coffee pot in, and when it was time to serve the coffee pot, the coffee cake, there was no coffee, and I wept. I was terrified at what Brother Gardner would say. I had no idea he could be so kind, really. And he said to me, now, it's not the end of the world. And it wasn't. I remember that when my husband and I first started coming, when he started speaking here, I have very fond memories of the children, Christy and Timmy, staying in the minister's cabin with us. We had two little cots, and I would put them to bed and then come to meeting. But before I did that, we would sit on the steps. We had a little tradition. I would bring little tiny snacks like spice gumdrops and goldfish, all little things, and they would fill up a cup and sit on the steps, and they would throw out little crackers and chipmunks. Remember that, Timmy? The chipmunks would come out and eat them. So that's a very warm memory of that time. As much as I enjoyed the shenanigans and the lake, which I loved, and the crafts, and I have to say, even as a child, I looked forward to the services. I looked forward to the singing with the girls and the memory work, and I still remember the hymns that we memorized. There was no accommodating children for the vocabulary in the hymns, nor the depth of the hymns. We memorized, and I do know this all by heart, but I won't remember it now, "A mighty fortress is our God." Imagine a 9-year-old learning those words. "A bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." I won't read the whole thing, but another one that I remember is, "O Jesus, I have promised," which is one of my very favorite hymns. "O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide." And the rest of the verses are every bit as beautiful and speak to the heart. Although I came from a Christian home, and I attended a wonderful church, two different churches in my childhood, but both were wonderful and gave me the gospel on a regular basis. Still, what I learned at camp really engraved the words of Jesus on my heart. I don't doubt that my observing the counselor's dedication to children gave me a love for children's ministry. And can't think of the right word, but I don't like a lot of the material that comes out for children is trivial. you have to really sift through what there is. And in our Sunday school, I don't look for this material anymore. I have others who do it, and they do a fine job. But I always encourage them to not shy away from deep spiritual thoughts, that God can speak to children in ways that we don't understand, not through words necessarily, but he can speak to their hearts. This past year, I don't have young children myself, obviously, but I'm still in Sunday school. And it's been hard for me to see the things that the children lacked this year, not being able to see each other smile or see us smile at them, not being able to hear one another, not being early on able to play with one another the way they had before, us not being able to do the events that we had done. And I went to, I think, every child at one point and sat down next to them and asked them to tell me what the hardest thing about the pandemic had been to them. And almost to a child, they said not being able to go to camp. And so we agreed to pray that they would be able to come this to camp during the summer. Different format, but looks to me like they're having a good time. For the parents that are here, I want you to know, I think I'm known as being pretty strict in Sunday school with the kids, and that's okay. Somebody's got to do that. But I love the kids, and the pastor before, Brother Ernie, was his Uncle Frank Posa, and he had something that he always said about the children, and it has been my prayer for my whole time in children's ministry, and that is some for the ministry, some for the mission field, all for the Lord. And that's my prayer for every child that's here on these grounds and for every child that is ministered to here at camp. I can't calculate how many children it must have been that a seed has been planted in their hearts. And I know that God's word never returns void. And I pray that this camp will be able to minister to children in the same way for many, many years to come until Jesus comes back.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Are you allowed to say that? Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. We sing it differently at church, depending on what the neighborhood's like. It's changed. But we used to, years ago, sing English, German, Scotch and Jew, Irish and Italian too. And then they changed it. We got Guyanese thrown in there and Russian in there, and I don't know what it's up to now, and maybe they don't sing it anymore because you're not allowed to. It's not politically correct. But thank God for the boys and girls and the children and the way God has worked over the years in their hearts and in their lives and still does to this very day. We're moving up the rung a little bit, or maybe quite a bit. Brother Paul has been the camp director for a few years now. It's really a hard job. I don't know that you know that, and I don't know that I know the half of it. But it's not easy to be the director of the camp. You know, I know Brother Paul a little bit. I know that during the off season, that camp is never very far from his desk or from his mind or from his heart. He goes on vacation and camp goes with him. And if it's not doing taxes, it's figuring books of this sort or getting papers or licenses or looking into details as to what we're permitted and not permitted to do. All that takes time. It just doesn't happen. Camp just doesn't happen. We don't just get here at the end of June and say, okay, we're open. It doesn't work that way. There's a lot that goes on. And part of that which goes on is behind the scenes. And it's not only in the office here, but it's wherever Brother Paul is. And I know there are people that help him. He would be the first to say that. But I could also think I could say safely that he does most of the work. And we're thankful for that. And I'm thankful that Brother Paul has endeavored to keep Pilgrim Camp's motto in the fore, holiness unto the Lord. I was looking for the exact quote and I never came up with it, but God spoke in a message years and years ago that if we would endeavor to keep these grounds, holiness unto the Lord, that he would set his presence in this camp and make Pilgrim Camp to be a vestibule of heaven. Now, I think there are many of you that would attest to that. Yes, when we come to camp, God's presence is manifest. God's presence is manifest at home, at least I think so. I could find Jesus at home in our church, and you can probably in your church too. But I do believe that there's something special about camp. Part of it is because anybody or most people that come to camp have a desire for Jesus when they come. And so God meets us as we seek him. Where we seek him, we find him. And I'm thankful for that. But God has put before those in responsible positions to camp that motto, keep this place holiness unto the Lord. And as long as you do, I will cause this place to be a vestibule of heaven. And God has done that. I don't know how well camp has done or we have done, but I'm thankful for the standard that Brother Paul has held to and endeavored by the grace of God to keep. Is it strict? Yes. Is it maybe what some would think too much and over the top? Perhaps. But I would really rather that our camp director err on the side of being a little bit overly cautious than letting down the standard so that the world, the flesh, and the devil could run and wreak havoc at Pilgrim Camp. We don't want that. Because you and I all want this place to be a vestibule of heaven. Where when we travel and come and get here, we can get into a meeting and Jesus is here and his presence is manifest. That just doesn't happen. There are reasons for that. And part of the reason, again, is, well, they say a lot of stuff is in the leadership. And Brother Paul has been these years, the Lord is the leader. But Brother Paul has been the director. And so I've asked if he would. Now, how could you not ask Brother Paul to say something about camp? So, Brother Paul, please come.
Gave around 35% of my talk. I was 11 years old when my parents came up with, with Rachel's grand aunt. Actually, with her parents, Sister Margaret, your grand aunt Margaret, she was on the staff. I had never been to camp. It was a rainy weekend when we arrived, and I immediately fell in love with camp. All I had with me were the clothes I was wearing, and they prevailed on me. They didn't have to prevail on me. They asked me, "Did I want to stay?" And I said yes, and so I did. And so the only pair of shoes I had were in the rowboat with me when it capsized. So somehow I borrowed sneakers or whatever, and then they sent some more clothes up. I was 11 years old, as I said, and I've been back to camp probably every year, even though I took a detour in my life for some years. But I always managed to come back to camp, even during those times. Camp was started actually in 1942. 46 is when we bought this place, well, they bought this place. But 1942, Uncle Hans, that's Hans R. Walfogel, you've heard the name. He was the founder of this, the Ridgewood Fellowship. And he suggested to his Sunday school teachers, Gordon Gardner and Charles Andrews, why don't you take your boys up to Lake George for a camping situation? It was during the war. You know which war? Second World War. And so Lake George, which is a very ritzy, tony area, had cabins very cheap. Usually only the rich people took trains up to Lake George. But it was because of the war, we could get cabins very, very cheaply. And so for several years, Brother Gordon Gardner and Charles Andrew took their boys onto Lake George into what was Steve's Cabins. I think they are still there, but they're not called Steve's Cabins anymore. At any rate, the war ended, and you couldn't get cabins as cheaply anymore. once the people started coming back. And so Uncle Hans, he was affectionately known by, as Uncle Hans, he suggested that they purchase property. Well, property on Lake George, even at that time, is going for millions of dollars. And, of course, that was out of reach. And they were just about to give up. When I say they, there was a team of people, the sailors, the gardeners, and Brother Carl Saylor, for those of you who know those names. They were the scouting team, and they were just about to give up on Lake George, and the real estate agent said, hey, there's a property a little further north. And, of course, he was referring to this property. And it was in shambles, for one thing. It was owned by a Jewish man who was a world traveler. This room here was filled with Hindu incense burners and rifles and all sorts of what Brother Gordon considered evil paraphernalia, which he donated to the Indian Museum in the Bronx, by the way. And we still have some of the things, as you can see. But at any rate, they looked at the property. There were 16 buildings on the property, and it was bequeathed to Mount Sinai Hospital, and they could not unload it during the war. And so we got all 34 acres for $18,000, which is unbelievable in this day and age. It's probably worth $5 million at this point. Of course, we have no intention of selling it. But that's how camp started. And what a privilege it is and has been all these years to work for the Lord and to work with people who love this place. It always moves me when we have staff meetings, leadership meetings, to see a room filled with people who genuinely love camp and whose heart is for camp and for the Lord. And I'd like to thank that publicly. I'd like to thank those in this room who fall into that category and on whom I can depend and whom the Lord can depend to see this work go forward. But the main point of what I want to say tonight is I recall several years ago, two fellows from our congregation, our fellowship, asked me, what's different about camp? These are church-going fellows, and they love the Lord, they serve the Lord. What is different about camp? When you leave a meeting at camp, you just feel different. And what's the answer to that? Well, Brother Ernie mentioned one of the things. First of all, the setting is unbelievable, right? You have this beautiful lake, you have this quaint lodge, you feel more comfortable to testify, for instance. But one of the main things, and I say one of the main things, is that people come to camp, young and old alike, after you've been on the staff just a year or two. You have a heart to seek God. You come with faith, and the combined faith is what enables the Lord to meet us as he does. Another thing that I have to say is that this camp, and I have to be careful how I say this, but this camp has been prayed through. Going back to the very, very first years, Brother Gordon had a network of people. Actually, I remember when I'd be sitting here and Brother Gordon would be about. Brother Gordon Gardner is the name you've probably been hearing. He was the first director. And I'd be sitting in the seat and he'd be about to tell a story about a friend. And I'd think, I bet it's a woman. And sure enough, it was always a woman. He had a lot of woman friends. He was married, very happily married. And I don't want to give the wrong impression, but he had a lot of praying women that he knew. He had Mrs. Kennedy, whose husband was instrumental in starting Northeastern University, if I have that correct. I may not. He knew the General Assembly of the Assemblies of God. What is his title? The General.
Presbyter.
Yes, Brother Flowers. Brother Flowers married his parents, so he knew Alice Reynolds Flower. He knew the Wanamakers, Helen Wanamaker. He had all these people who prayed regularly for camp. It was a network. And these were praying people at the very beginning. Of course, Uncle Hans also prayed and held faith for this place. He was very concerned, Uncle Hans, that is, what this place could become if it if the standard weren't held high. Just the ambience of this place, the lake, the different activities could lead to a very carnal situation. And he was sitting in that chair where Gilmore was, and he groaned in the spirit once. He just groaned. And later Brother Gardner went to him and asked him, what was that about? And he said the Lord gave him a sight of what this camp could become if the devil had his way. And that was one of the reasons that Brother Gardner was so strict and very careful. And Brother Ernie mentioned the rules. Most of the rules that we have here are no different than when your parents send 14, 15-year-old kids away to college. Maybe some are a little different, but it's only because we desire to please the Lord. We desire to see the Lord work among our young people, and we know that there have to be parameters that must be followed, but they're all for a reason. For instance, we used to allow counselors, staff members to bring their cars and drive their cars until two young ladies had an accident on Beaver Pond Road, and So we had to make that restriction. A lot of restrictions are because of reasons. Others are because we just want to please the Lord. But we make no excuses for those. The Lord has desired to put his presence on here, on these grounds, and we're thankful for that. And we make no apologies for being careful. Someone said, if you had the rules at home they have at camp, you could have that too. That's not it. It's not following rules. It's not following rules, setting rules. It's the desire to please the Lord and to be very careful in everything we do. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of God these 75 years. I'm thankful for every one of you staff members who has given yourself to God. And may the Lord continue his work among us. I'm thankful for our ministers, Brother Ernie, Brother Phil Walfogle, Brother Kenny, Brother Keith, Brother John Prah, all of these young men, I consider them young men. Amen. They have the light of the fellowship. And I'm so thankful that in my old age, I can rely on having ministers around me, giving forth the word as they do. So I'm thankful for camp. I'm thankful for the 75 years. And I'm thankful for every one of you. May God continue to bless us as we serve him, worship him.
Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great
tonight. Maybe you think it feels like one of those special funeral services where somebody important has died and you have a litany of speakers and you're wondering when the end is going to come and you're just praying that it comes soon, but you know it's important that every one of them do speak because, well, you know, it only happens once. It's not every other week that you have one of those. Okay. Well, we only have one more. And I'm not saying that we've had too many. I've enjoyed everyone that has shared with us. But this one, this last one, is the most special one. You think, who could that be? Is he going to stay there? No. Oh, who are we going to get? No. We have somebody here tonight that is an original. Do you know what I mean by that? An original. I don't mean an original character. I mean back in 1946, when Pilgrim Camp was celebrating year one, there's a lady here tonight that was there from the beginning. You know, it says, in the beginning, God, not that far back in the beginning, but just in the beginning of Pilgrim Camp. Now, you know, nobody has to, it's not hard to play around with the math. 1946, we're celebrating the 75th. I mean, it's easy to go back. 75 years ago, Sister Sarah was here. There's a picture, I think it's in the boathouse, of a group that were the originals taken a few years ago, maybe at the 70th, of those that made it up. Some of those now have gone to be with the Lord. Others of them are not able to navigate around the grounds and get to camp and stay here. But Sister Sarah, she not only can get to camp and stay here, but she's probably been in the lake and out of the lake and around the lake. And if you want to go for a run around the lake tomorrow morning, ask her. She'd probably go with you. Don't certainly ask me. But Sister Sarah, God has kept her and helped her and strengthened her and used her and blessed her. And we're thankful that although she's just a bit over 76, she must have been very, very young when she first came. But we're glad that she's here and representing the originals all the way from New York City back again for the 75th time. Sister Sarah, please come and share with us. Sister Sarah is in her own right a missionary, a children's worker, and served the Lord faithfully for many years and still does.
Well, I hope you're not too tired to hear people, but this is the last one. So it was July 1946, and I was in Sunday school at Ridgewood, and I was approached by Sister Edith Waldfogel, Sr., and she said, I have a message from Sister Caroline. Would you like to come to camp to work? And you have to give me the answer by the end of the day. This was a Sunday. Well, I was thinking, I had other plans. I was going to go to the country home of my classmate, whom I knew for a number of years. And I was supposed to go the following day, that Monday. So I kept praying, Lord, what should I do? What should I do, Lord? Throughout that day, Lord, what should I do? And like it came an answer to my soul, you know what you should do. And I tell you, I was so thankful for the choice that I made. And I sent the message, yes, I will come to camp to work. And it was like a few days later, I don't know the details, but I got on a bus and I got to Pilgrim Camp. And of course, I thought it was the most beautiful place in the world. But my job was to be a waitress. And as you heard, that the library was the dining room. And Sister Caroline was the maitre d'. And she stood at the door. And as you came in the dining room, she told you where to sit. And most of the people were very unhappy about where they were sitting. So then she said, after a while, go sit wherever you want to sit. And anyway, there were five of us, and I have a picture of them that were waitressing. It was Ruth Collis, or Ruth Barker at the time, and it was myself and Rosemary Salvia and two girls from Williamsburg, a Galeota girl, I think her name was Ella Galeota, and another one, I can't remember her name. But anyway, there was a room between the lodge and the library or the dining room that was the kitchen. And the first cook was a man by the name of Mr. Ankus. I don't know if anybody ever heard that name. He and his wife cooked. That was the first. He was the first cook, and then after that it was Charlie Kreutzer. And so we would take trays of food and carry it into the dining room and hope that it wouldn't rain in between. And I can still see the setting of those tables and chairs in that dining room, and if it got overcrowded, they put tables and chairs outside on the porch. But anyway, the thing that attracted me the most at camp at that time was the lake. And I remember so distinctly that when I got through with my job after lunch, and I did it as fast as I could, I got into my bathing suit, and I ran down to the water, and I swam as long as I could until it was absolutely time for me to get back to the dining room again. And I did this for quite a number of days, But the result was that when I got to meeting, of course, there was no time after the supper time to rest or anything, I was very tired. And I says, I think I'm working too hard. I wish I could go to bed. You know, I didn't get anything out of the meeting because I was tired. After a few weeks of this, I remember we had a meeting, and we were kneeling down. I'm not sure if Brother Gordon asked us to all kneel down or if it was an altar service, and I was sitting somewhere around there. And that Sister Caroline came around ministering to different people, and she came to me, and she laid hands on me and literally shook me. And I think through the Holy Spirit, she said, you are wasting your time. You're not getting what God wants to do for you here at camp, or something to that effect. But she said it in a loud voice, and I don't know if you know, when Sister Caroline comes under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you know that God is going to do something. And I was under such great conviction. I remember I started to weep and ask God to forgive me, and it's not that I never went back to the lake again, but I tried to utilize my time in a better way and give more time to the Lord instead of at the lake. So that was one of the wonderful experiences that I had. Anyway, another job that I had was that we were all in the boathouse. When the group of girls came, they were all stayed in the boathouse, and each room had two double beds. Remember that. That was the first year. And after a while, I got rid of those double beds. And two girls in a bed. I can't believe this. But anyway, my job was to keep them quiet at night. And anyway, then it was time for me to go home to camp. And my mother insisted that we all get jobs after school is out. There was no such thing as going to college. You got a job. And three of my sisters already had jobs. And so after the camp was over, I got a job. But for some strange reason, and I know it was the Lord now, in the spring of 1947, I was laid off from that job. Well, immediately Sister Caroline came to me and said, well, how about coming to camp a little early? You know, so I said, well, let me speak to my mother or my parents, but especially my mother. And she said, absolutely no. You have to get another job. Your sisters are working. You have to get a job, too. And I was in such turmoil because I knew that God wanted something for me, but I can't go against my mother's wishes. So Sister Caroline, I keep mentioning her name because she played a great part in my life. Almost to the time of her death, she was my helper, my encourager, and prayed for me, and I went to her for guidance. And so she says, well, why don't you come to the Faith Home Worship with us? It was a Monday morning Faith Home Worship. I had never been to one of them, and it was in the basement of the Faith Home. And Uncle Hans, who I was terrified of at the time, he was such a godly man, I couldn't even look into his face. He sat at one end of the room. It was a long room, and in his armchair, I can still see that. And I sat at the other end of the room, right by the door. And I kept my eyes shut because here were all these godly ministers and Brother Walfogel. And it was a powerful meeting. I remember writing in a journal, it was such a powerful meeting. I had never experienced any of that in my life, even though I had been attending the Ridgewood Church for many years. So somewhere during the service, he came over to little old me and came and prayed for me. And he said to Sister Caroline, I was sitting next to her, and he said, you come and pray too. He didn't know the turmoil that was going into my heart, and that I was agonizing over what I should do. I can't go against my parents' wishes. My mother wanted me to go out and get a job. But anyway, he prayed for me, and the Lord gave me such peace at that time. And a few days later, my mother said, okay, if you want to go to camp, you just go to camp. So it was June 1st, 1947, that I took a bus and went to camp. That was the only time. These are the only two summers that I spent at camp. And my job at that time was to sew curtains for the cabins that had gone up. The first cabin that came up was the Mayhew Manor, and then there was a palace that had just opened up also. So I spent the whole month sewing these curtains. And then after that, I became a waitress again. As I said, there was the palace. I worked that way. And then a little further down the road in August, when the girls came up, they usually came in August at that time. The boys came in July. The girls came in August. I was a counselor under, I remember, Margaret Michelson, the missionary to India, was on furlough, and she was the head counselor. And there were people like Marie Hofflander and some of these other older people that I worked with. It was my first experience of counseling. But I want to thank the Lord that he led me those two summers, first of all, in making me to know that Jesus comes first and that I should seek him and other things come second. And it was during 1947 that the Lord laid it upon my heart in so many ways during that summer that I was to give my life into full-time Christian work for himself. I remember so many times how the Lord spoke to me through the preaching of the word, through the Bible, through testimonies, and I knew that God wanted me to serve him in full-time service. So I've been to camp, I think, almost every single summer. Maybe I missed about six seasons, I'm not sure. Not always working, but most of the time as a counselor. Sometimes, but I thank God for this place, and I hope that he will permit me to come many more times.
Amen.